Good morning, happy Sabbath.
Good morning.
It is a joy to be with you all this morning. Again, my name is Callie Williams. Whenever I introduce myself, I say my name is Callie, like California. It's not Kelly or Kaylee, it's Callie. But this is my first time to California, so I can no longer follow up with, I've never been to California. But it is a blessing to be here. I've heard so many beautiful and amazing and encouraging things about Advent Hope, so thank you for inviting me here with you this morning. Before we begin, I'd like for us to bow our heads one more time. So if you'll pray with me, please. Father in heaven, we thank you for another day of life, and we thank you for your Sabbath day. Lord, we have come from many different weeks. We've come from encouraging weeks, devastating weeks. But Lord, whatever we've come from, we all are in desperate need of you this morning. Lord, we have not come here to hear from a person from Virginia. We have not come here to hear from a human. But Father, we need words from your throne this morning. And so I pray that your Holy Spirit would tailor make this message to each and every heart, that we would leave this place not just with more information, but more in love with Jesus. Guide us towards this end even now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please open your Bibles with me and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. The title of my message this morning is The Self-Forgetful Praying Christian. For those of you who title your notes, that's what it's called. The Self-Forgetful Praying Christians. So 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 4. When you're there, please say amen. Okay, 10 people, awesome. 1 Corinthians 4, 3 through 4. The New King James says this. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this. But he who judges me is who?
The Lord.
The Lord. But he who judges me is the Lord. Now, Paul wrote the book of 1 Corinthians and the book of 2 Corinthians for the record. And Paul is writing to these churches in Corinth. Now, in chapter 3, he starts talking about sectarianism being bad. Because people were saying, well, I'm of Apollos. Well, I'm of Paul. And Paul's like, that's dumb. Stop. Don't do that. And so he goes on to say about how we're stewards of God, how God has entrusted things to us, but the increase, the blessings, the goodness that comes from that doesn't come from us. It comes from God. So some people had really good opinions of Paul. Paul is literally like a step below Jesus. He is so amazing. He's the best teacher. He knows everything like the back of his hand. Other people were like, I mean, Paul killed lots of people. You guys remember that part of Paul killing lots of people? Also, he's really conceited all the time. And so Paul kind of ends this idea with, but with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by human court. Basically, I do not care what you think about me. That's a little abrasive, right? Like, Paul, be kind to the church. You know, they're just trying to talk to you right now. But it's not just Paul being abrasive or Paul being in his face, like, I don't care what you think. But there's reasoning behind that. Why does it not matter what people think? When I was in high school, I went to Shenandoah Valley Academy, one of my fellow alumnus is here with me today. And I would often call home to tell my parents how I was doing. Now, I talk really fast. I don't know if you've noticed that yet. I'm trying to slow down. It's just a natural thing that I do. My students suffer all the time, so they understand your pain. But sometimes I'd call home, and my dad wouldn't be able to understand what I'm saying. He would just know by the tone of my voice if I was doing well or not. She sounds happy. Praise God. You sound stressed. I'm praying for you, sweetheart. But one day, I called my dad, and it was a bad day. One of my close friends had said something very unkind about me behind my back. I don't remember what it was, but I remember I was really, really upset. So I was telling my dad about this, how I was so hurt, how could this friend betray me? You know, I trusted them, and they didn't even have the gall to say it to my face. I said it behind my back, and going on and on. My dad cut me mid-sentence and said, not what I expected. Callie, you have green skin. No, I don't. Also, you're rude. I'm emotionally distraught right now, and you have a... No, Dad, I don't have green skin. Yes, sweetheart, you do have green skin. Dad, like, I don't know if you're trying to be cool right now, but it's not working. Like, I don't have green skin. But my dad's tone changed. Callie, I'm your father. I have known you every single day of your life, and I'm telling you that you have green skin. pet my arm one more time. Daddy, I don't have green skin. And he softened again. You're right. You don't have green skin. But just because someone says something with authority and with conviction, does it make it true? No, Dad, it doesn't make it true. So you don't have green skin. I don't have green skin. Now, I share that story. It's funny. It's sweet. It's, you know, a tender moment between my father and I, and he'll still tell me every once in a while, I love you, green skin. I love you too, Daddy. But it proves a point of something that we see. When someone says something, we are quick to believe it, right? Someone writes something negative on Facebook, or someone says something behind your back, or someone says something to your face. Our first inclination is, you're right, and I have to have a defense against that. So we can say, okay, it's not true because it's negative, right? Not all negative things are true. What about on the other side? A few years ago, I was working at a different school than I am now, and I was working with a particular student, if there's any educators in the room, it was one that you were thankful when they're sick. Pray for me. And I was very frustrated with this student. I'm pretty sure it was a Friday afternoon. I had hit my limit. I was done with this child. And we were sitting next to each other, and I was trying to instruct him, but he was being disrespectful. I was so done. And so I stood up, and I looked down to him, and I said everything in my mind. I'll just say it wasn't nice. It's not Christ-like. And the student was silent the rest of the class period. I was happy, and everything went on as it would. A few class periods later, though, I started to feel kind of bad. I shouldn't have really done that. So I went and talked to my colleague, and I was like, hey, so I was working with so-and-so, and I just had lost my temper, and I said these things, and I just felt really bad. She's like, I know that student. Don't worry about it. He had it coming. It was on him. Like, it is not your fault at all. And, I mean, eventually we lose our patience, right? So I can walk away from that. I mean, she said I did nothing wrong. So that means I did nothing wrong, right? So just because someone says something negative or just because someone says something positive still doesn't make it true. One last example. I used to run mission trips in different parts of the world. And one particular time I was on a long mission trip and I was working with a small leadership team. One day one of the leaders took me aside and said in no uncertain terms, Callie, you're a really bad mission director. You communicate terribly. No one actually likes you. They pretend that they do. You are unapproachable, and also I see no evidence of God working in your life. Okay. 3 days later, another leader I worked with took me inside and said, Callie, you know, I just see so much of Jesus in you. I just praise God. You're just so patient. You're so kind. You communicate with everyone. Everyone loves working with you. I just felt the need to tell you that. Which one was right? Are they both right? Are they both wrong? Is there some mixture that I'm missing here? But when someone spoke bad about me in high school, my opinion of myself went like this. When my colleague said that I was doing a great job blasting students, I went like this. When apparently I'm a terrible mission director, I went like this. When apparently I am very much Christ-like, it goes like this. And so as I listen to people, my opinion of myself, my view of myself, my mood goes like this throughout the day. Can anyone relate to this? Of basing our opinions and our views of ourselves on what people say or don't say or even how they say it. Now, I think it's fair to say that it is impossible to please everyone, right? If you haven't tried yet, I tried for you. It doesn't work, so you can make yourself the time. It is impossible to please everyone because everyone has different standards, right? You can please someone, but by the very way you please person A, you disappoint person B. So it is impossible to please everyone, but we try to convince ourselves that we can. But Paul was on to something. He says, but to me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you. And don't take it personally because any human court, I don't care. Because people have different opinions, and we can be even criticized for the very thing we're striving to be, right? The Pharisees looked at Jesus and said, you hang out with sinners. That's kind of the point. That's what Jesus was striving for. You hang out with tax collectors and prostitutes. They like spending time with you. Kind of the reason I came here. Glad you noticed. But that was what he was criticized for. So we can't even base it on that. And also to other times, we often change ourselves to meet someone's approval. I was doing public campus ministries in my community college a few years ago, And there was one young man who used to always come to Bible study. Then one week I noticed he stopped coming. The next week he wasn't there, the third week, fourth week, and so on. He was ignoring my texts, my phone calls. I don't know what I did wrong. And I reached out to a mutual friend and said, hey, why does so-and-so not come anymore? He looked kind of uncomfortable, and he's like, well, he feels like your Bible studies, like there's too much of the Bible in them. That's kind of the point. So what does he want me to do? Well, he just wants to, like, talk and stuff. Okay. So if I had centered my mind of saying, well, I want this person to come to Bible study, so I'm going to take out the Bible of the Bible study, what in the world is that? No. So even that, I use that as an example of something foolish, but when we're trying to adapt ourselves, and this is especially true when we are looking for a significant other, of adapting ourselves to try to meet someone else's standards, of I have these kinds of common interests. No, you don't. I really like doing this. No, you don't. I really like this kind of food. You hate that kind of food. Stop it. Be honest with yourself. Be honest with those around you. But we're trying to adapt ourselves because we care what people say. We care what people think. And we care how people shape the reality. But just like my father saying, you have green skin does not change reality, people's opinions of you do not shape reality. Someone saying, Callie, you are the worst mission director in the world doesn't make it true. Someone saying, Callie, you are the best mission director in the world, that doesn't make it true either. Desire of Ages, page 330, says, Jesus was neither elated by applause nor dejected by censure or disappointment. Jesus was neither elated by applause nor dejected by censure or disappointment. That means when the Pharisees said to Jesus, we know who our father is, implying that Jesus was an illegitimate child, Jesus didn't think, oh, maybe I'm an illegitimate child. When Jesus was riding to the gates, Hosanna, blessed be the name of he who comes in the name of the Lord. He wasn't saying, maybe I am the Messiah. Jesus knew who he was the whole time. It was not based on the disciples or the crowds or the Pharisees. It was based on who he knew, and that was his Father. Amen. He knew what God had said about who he was, and that's all that mattered. Amen. Disciples, Pharisees, crowds, whoever, even his closest friends could leave him. But Jesus still went to the cross because he was just as stable as he was with crowds or with no one, because it was based on one person alone. If it makes sense why we should not base our opinions on what others think, please say amen.
Amen.
But Paul does not stop there. So going back to 1 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4, again 3 says, but with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by human court. In fact, what? I do not even judge myself. I do not even judge myself. Now, oftentimes, you know, we've kind of heard this thing, it doesn't matter what other people think, be your own person. It's true. But often we go from that to, it just matters what you think. Since the late 90s, there's been this self-esteem movement of, you have everything you need inside you anyways. You just need to look really hard. You just need to find it. You need to reach down and find that specialness, that all the gifts that God has given you, it's all inside of you. You just need to look down, see as amazing and perfect you are, and you'll be fine. After all, God made you, right? So you're perfect the way you are, flaws and all. There are no improvements that need to be made. There's no striving that needs to be had because we're made in the image of God, right? So we're perfect the way that we are. Please don't quote me on that because that is not true. The problem of basing our opinions on what others think and what we think, it kind of has the same issue. Our standards are either too high, too low, or too inconsistent. Our standards can be too low, right? I have a temper. God made me. He gave me a temper. Therefore, I will remain having my temper. God understands, right? He understands if I go off with someone. Man, Lord knows they're irritating, so why not? God knows he made me this way. Well, God knows that I don't really have a gift for, like, understanding the Bible, so I don't have to share with anyone, and I don't have to actually understand for myself because I don't really have that gift, right? Our standards are too low. But then also our standards are too high. I didn't have devotions this morning, so that means I can't pray the rest of the day. Better luck tomorrow. I fell into that sin that I knew that this was going to happen, and I prayed for the thousandth time for God to forgive me, and I fell into it again. Better luck tomorrow. I'll try to wake up earlier tomorrow to have devotions, and then I won't sin, and I'll be better. Then I can talk to Jesus all the day, and he'll bless my meals, and he'll bless all my work. And our standards are still too high. Now, the problem is we're still basing our identity and our worth on what? Our performances. That is the very definition of legalism, brothers and sisters. We are basing our worth and our view of ourselves, our relationship with God, based on our performances. Did I have devotions? Awesome. I'm like super righteous today. I even gave a Bible study. I think I even passed out 3 glow tracks today. I am godly. Well, today I did sleep in. Also, I think I cut off that guy in traffic. I forgot to pray before my meal, so I'm bad today. So our days keep going like this. It's based on our performances. And we do not have the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. We have emotional roller coasters. That is not the abundant life that Jesus promised to us. It is not. 1 John 3:20 says, "For even if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things." Even if, even when our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Daughters of God, page 146 says, "Feelings, listen closely, feelings are no evidence of God's displeasure." Zero. Not even 1%. Maybe this, no. Feelings indicate only that you have feelings. Congratulations, you're a human being. Feelings are no evidence of God's displeasure. Your life is precious in the sight of God. So when the devil comes to you and says you are awful, your attention should go elsewhere. And that's where Paul continues. 1 Corinthians 4:3 through 4. "But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this. But he who judges me is who? The Lord." Go with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. And it says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Paul is not interested in what other people think. Paul is not interested in what even he himself thinks. Paul is interested in what God knows. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says that God saw us in our state of sin. So think about when you were the worst. It was today or any other day. The height of your sinfulness. God looked at you at that moment and said, "Yes, I want to die for this one." For the sister who has struggled with a sin that no one has ever known about. For the 1,000th time, God looks at her and says, "For this daughter, 100%. The life of my son for this one." For the son who looks perfect on the outside but is struggling on the inside, God looks at that son and says, "For that one, 100%, the life of my son, no doubts given." It does not matter what other people think, and it does not matter what we think, because God has already established who we are on the cross.
Amen.
We are worth the life of Jesus. We don't say that boastfully, we say that, praise God. Praise God, we are worth the life of Jesus. Praise God, God sees it that way. And praise God, God doesn't just see us on our Sabbaths when we wear our nice clothes and we have our beautiful Bible studies. Yeah, worth then. No. In the darkness of the darkest day that you have ever lived, God says, "That is my son and my daughter." 100% of the time. It does not matter what others think. It does not matter what we think, because our thoughts do not shape reality. Reality was created by God, it is sustained by God, and it is only done so by God. God is the only one who actually creates things with his word. I don't try to do that, but it does not work for us. We cannot speak light to existence. Only God can do that. Yes, our words react upon us, that's true, but it still comes down to only God can change things with truth and with reality. One last thing on this. When we pray, what do we say right before we say amen? In Jesus' name. We don't pray in the name of our accomplishments, right? Father in heaven, thank you for this day in the name of my devotions. Amen. That's blasphemy, right? Father in heaven, thank you so much for this day in the name of the Bible study I gave 2 days ago. Amen. But that's how we feel. That's often how we feel. I want to come to God, but I'm not there. I need to do something to get there. And that is the human tendency. But Jesus asks us to crucify that human tendency. Yes, we need to grow. Yes, we need to give Bible studies. Yes, we need to do that. But we do not pray in the name of that because it is worth nothing. Our accomplishments merit nothing. Not 5%, not 0.0008%. Nothing. All of our righteousness is as filthy rags, as he says. Amen. Our righteousness is only the righteousness that belongs to Jesus Christ. So the question is, when we pray, in Jesus' name, amen, is that what we believe? Are we truly praying in Jesus' name, or are we praying only according to our emotional roller coaster? Or how many accomplishments we've racked up in the last 24 hours? Whether you just sinned 10 seconds ago, or whether you just preached the most powerful evangelistic series, we are still in the same need of Jesus Christ. If that makes sense, please say amen. So the last point on this of self-forgetfulness, it's not even just self-forgetfulness, that's step A, right? Step B is Christ mindfulness. Because we can keep casting off what other people think, we can keep casting off what we think, but they'll just keep coming back. Well, I don't care what my boss thinks. Well, now I care what my friend thinks. Well, I don't care what my friend thinks. Now I care what my parents think. Well, I don't care what my parents think. We'll keep casting it down. We'll put ourselves up. The only way to destroy the idolatry of people pleasing is to worship Jesus. The only way to destroy the idolatry of people pleasing is to worship Jesus. Now that sounds great, right? I'd love to do that. The question is how? Go with me in your Bibles to Isaiah 26. Isaiah 26. I'm sure many of you guys can recite this from memory. Isaiah 26, verse 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because why?
He trusts.
Because he trusts in you. Because he trusts in you. You'll keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust indicates belief, right? You believe something. So if we trust someone, we believe that they will do something good for us, or we believe that they are honest, or we believe something they said to us. There's some reason why we are leaving some kind of belief towards them. Make sense? So I'm an English teacher, so I like to get into the nuances of words sometimes. So we're trusting because we know something. Now, trust requires a relationship of some sort. True trust. Yes, we blindly trust sometimes, but in order to trust someone, we must know them. Now, the foundation of a relationship with God, right, we have the Bible study, and we have prayer. The self-forgetful, praying Christian. Now, many times, maybe I'm just speaking for myself, so allow me to. Many times we can read the Word of God, and we can read it, we understand it, and that's awesome, praise God, we move on with our lives. But we have no connection with Jesus. So we read our chapter, because we're good Adventists, we read our chapter of the Bible. But we move on with our lives, because we really have something to study for. You know what I mean? I mean, studying is hard. We really have to get to work on time, because we were late yesterday, and the boss is going to get irritated anyways. We really need to address the child screaming in the other room, because we love our children. We have something to do. Rightfully so. But many times we leave the time with God unfulfilled and lacking spiritual energy because we didn't actually meet with Jesus. We just read some black and white pages about him. We didn't actually press into his presence and commune with him. We can meditate upon his works. We can notice his working throughout our lives. But unless we actually have something to say to him about our actual lives, we are not communing with him. Prayer is the opening of the heart to God as to a friend. Prayer does not bring God down to us, but brings us up to him. Prayer is the opening of the heart to God as to a friend. So you know that feeling after a hard day or a good day, and you just really want to talk to someone, right? A good friend or a significant other or just someone. You're like, I can't wait to tell them this story. I can't wait to ask their advice about this. I can't wait something. That kind of feeling, God wants us to have that with him. God wants us to be like, man, I just can't wait until I go back to my room and I can kneel and just talk to Jesus. Like, I'm so excited about this right now. God wants us to be able to have that kind of reaction to our lives. I cannot wait to tell Jesus about this. And I wonder what Jesus is going to say about this one. I don't know, but I'm excited to talk to him about it. Now, this doesn't come, same thing doesn't come from our own making ourselves feel a certain way. We can even pray for that desire. Lord, help me to enjoy communing with you. Lord, help me to enjoy praying. Help me to enjoy distractionless communion with you. It is not something we pull ourselves by our bootstraps and say, I'm going to enjoy prayer now. Good luck. It is instead kneeling at the feet of Jesus and saying, Lord, I don't enjoy this, but I want to. So please help me to enjoy this. Prayers can even start with, Father, I'm not having family worship with my family because they're super busy and I don't even know how to do that. And I don't even know if you're going to add an extra hour to the day, please let me know how you're going to do that. Lord, I have a really big test in approximately 4 days. I have not studied. You know that I have not studied. And I don't feel like I'm worthy to ask for your help, but I still really need your help. Will you please help me? Lord, I've been in this relationship for a while now, and I'm kind of convicted that you don't want me to be here, but I'm in too deep now, so I don't know what you want me to do. So I need courage and wisdom, and I'm not ready to let them go. Father, my parents don't understand what I'm trying to do. And they're having me go this way, but I want to go that way. And I don't know how to speak to them without being disrespectful, but I also don't want to hate the rest of my life, so what should I do? Father, this random person from Virginia said I'm supposed to pray, and I have no idea what to talk about right now, but I'm here, so please help me to know what to do. It doesn't matter how we start. When we go talk to our friends, we're not rehearsing ahead of time. These are the 3 points I'm going to cover with my friend. Not that usual, talk to your friend. Hey, what's up? These are the things I want to say to you right now. I'm just tripping over my words. I have no these or thous or most holy. I'm just here to talk to you because I want to have a conversation with you. And that's what God wants us to have. Now, nothing against these and thou prayers. There's a place for those. But if you don't think that way, why are we speaking that way? We come to God and God desires us to, yes, be respectful, to, yes, know that he is God and he is king of the universe, but also he is intimately our friend. And he desires for us to know him and to be known by him. One more verse. Philippians 4. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for how much?
Nothing.
Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This verse got me through every single year of college. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Oh. Be anxious for nothing. That means, according to this verse, there is never a reason to worry. There is only a reason to pray. There is never a reason to worry. There is only a reason to pray. We have good reasons to pray. Don't misunderstand. We have many big things that we need to bring to the Lord. But it's not I'm super worried about this. I need to figure it out. No, it's, Lord, this hit my skull. I'm now on my knees. Jesus, here I am. Please help me know what to do. I don't want to be worried. I know that you have promises. I know that there are things I can do, but I don't know what they are. So please help me to know. I'm going to read a string of verses really quick. Don't have to go there, but just listen. Matthew 14, 23, 26, 36, Mark 1, 35, 6, 46, 14, 32, Luke 5, 16, 6, 12, 19, 11, 1, June 17, John 17. You weren't supposed to write those down. It's okay. The point is, all of those verses have one thing in common. It's when Jesus prays. I read it so fast because we don't have time to go through all of it. Luke 5:16 kind of sums it all up, and it says, Luke 5:16, so he himself often withdrew to the wilderness and prayed. Often. Jesus had scores of people following him. Please heal this person. Please cast out this demon. And Jesus' response to that at the end of busy days, I'm going to withdraw and go pray. I need to go to a new place, but everyone wants me to stay here. My response to that, Mark 1, I'm going to go to a solitary place and pray. My disciples just came back from their first missionary endeavor, and man, do they have some things to learn. My response to that is, I'm going to go to a deserted place and pray. I'm about to lay down my life for a sinful world that has completely rejected me. I'm going to go spend time with my Father and pray. I don't even want to do this. And I'm going to go to God and say, if it is possible, take this cup from me. Jesus is talking to God as to a friend. Jesus doesn't show up and say, Lord, I'm so excited to lay down my life for these people. God, if it's possible, if you can think of any other way we can accomplish this, please let me know right now. But not as I will, as you will. If Jesus, our perfect example, decided to often withdraw to pray, how much more do we need to pray? And if you're tempted like I am to say, I'm too busy, I mean, Jesus was kind of the savior of the world. And if he can carve out time in his busy schedule, I would venture to say that we can too. If people are not beating down our doors, please heal my demon-possessed daughter. Please heal this person. Please come here and raise this person from the dead. I don't think that's our normal daily occurrence. So then we can also carve time out in our lives to lay at the feet of Jesus and say, Lord, these are the things on my mind. These are the things that I desire for you to do in my life. And these are the things I just want to know. And will you please speak to me? Will you please guide me and give me the wisdom that I don't have myself? Because I need it from you. If Jesus needed to pray that much, then surely we do too. Oswald Chambers said it very well, where he said, prayer does not equip us for the greater works. Prayer is the greater work. Prayer does not equip us for the greater works. Prayer is the greater work. Oftentimes, ministry is our biggest hindrance to quality time with God. We don't have time to talk to God because we're too busy serving God. Lord, I'd love to pray with you right now, but I have a sermon to preach in 30 minutes, so can we make this quick? Lord, I'd love to talk to you right now, but we have to set up for the seminar, and if I'm late again, someone's going to be upset, so I really need to go right now, but we'll catch up later, okay? Promise. Many times we wonder why our ministries, why our personal ministries, our greater ministries don't have power, because how can we share Jesus if we left him at home? How can we share him when we're not even sure we know him ourselves? That comes about by spending meaningful time with him. If something hits your skull, you already know, I cannot wait to talk to Jesus about this. Or I've prayed through this and I know exactly what I'm going to do because I've already laid this at the feet of Jesus. You and I cannot change ourselves. We can't change others. I've also tried that. Just to let you know, it doesn't work either. But God has already decided who we are. He's already established our worth, our value, and we are worth the life of Jesus, yes? So it does not matter what other people think. It does not matter what we think. It only matters what God knows. And in order to know what God knows, we should spend that meaningful time in prayer with him, of bringing all of our burdens at his feet. So a self-forgetful praying Christian is one whose entire worldview is focused on Christ. A self-forgetful praying Christian is consumed with the image of Jesus Christ. Please bow your heads with me. Father in heaven, I trust that you've spoken to each and every one of us, a different message perhaps, but one that is from you. Lord, we care what people think. Lord, we care what we ourselves think. Father, we're too busy to pray sometimes. We don't even like to pray. We're not even sure how to pray. Lord, wherever we fit in this prayer, I ask that you would see each and every heart and mind at this time. Lord, hear us speaking to you. Hear us asking you to help us. Help us to worship Jesus, that it would demolish the idolatry of others in our hearts and minds. Give us a love for you, a love for prayer, and a love to leave our burdens at the feet of Jesus and to not pick them back up again. Lord, only you know the logistics of our lives. Only you know what we face each and every day. And so we pray in ways that we can't even understand that you would make a way for us to trust you, to love you, and to prioritize you above all else. Lord, may this not be a momentary decision, but may it permeate and become a centerpiece of our lives, starting even now. We pray all these things, believing and trusting only in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.